I was humbled how God works things out. Sometimes when I study for a message, it's clearer than other times that this is what God wants me to preach. But I got a confirmation this morning in the singing and in what some of the remarks that John just made right now. He brought the light, gave us the word picture or the picture in his mind about the song, "The Lower Lights Are Burning." That there's ships out there in sea that are drifting, and they need to come to that light. And I think all of us, if we think about it, we can think of people who need that. We can think of people that maybe even walked in and out of these doors at this church who are no longer a part of us, who are drifting on the sea of life. And they need something solid to attach to, and that is Jesus Christ. The title of my message this morning is The Ministry of Intercession. The Ministry of Intercession. Now, I don't know what comes to your mind when you think of intercession, but the first verse that came to my mind is found in Romans 8:34. It's referring to Jesus. It says, "Who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us." There's another verse in Hebrews 7:25 that says, "Wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them." I get the picture in my mind of Jesus standing beside God, and he is interceding. He is interceding for everyone. He's interceding for you, he's interceding for me, and he's interceding for those people that are out there without moorings, without anchors. They're just drifting. You know, I get the picture of Jesus standing there, and he says, "Give them another chance. Just take a little bit more time. They will repent. I know they will. Just give them a little more time." He's interceding. What does interceding actually mean? If you look up the word interceding, it means to intervene between parties with a view of reconciling differences. You know, when we're living in sin and we need to find Jesus, there's things that we need to reconcile. Another meaning is to mediate between two parties. You know, that is the goal of Jesus, is to reconcile us to God. He is interceding for us. 2 Corinthians 5:18 says, "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation." That could have been another title, Ministry of Reconciliation. But as I go through the message, you understand why I chose the title, The Ministry of Intercession. So we get this picture that Jesus is our mediator. Another verse, 1 Timothy 2:5 said, "For there is one God, one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." There is no other way, there is no other person, there is nothing else that can mediate between God and man except Christ Jesus. This morning in our Sunday school lesson, the question was, Rose, what's so key about the blood of Jesus? Well, it is the foundation. That was the answer that was given. It's the foundation. There is no other way. Without the blood, there is no mediation for sin. There is no mediator. Now, there's so many scriptures that teach that concept. But this is not a new concept to us. I don't think this is a new concept to us at all, that Jesus is that mediator. But what I'd like to really help us to understand this morning, in contrast to that, to Jesus being our mediator, what is Satan? He's our accuser. He's the accuser. Do you ever get the idea in a courtroom, if you were in a courtroom right now and the judge was standing here, and to your right would be a lawyer and to the left would be a lawyer. One of them is the prosecuting attorney and the other one is the defense lawyer. That is precisely what is happening. Jesus is our mediator. He's there to help us. Satan is the accuser. He's there to destroy. He's there to bring accusations, to accuse. Revelations 12:10 gives us a picture that John saw that brings out the point of Satan being an accuser. These are the words of John. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. That's the accuser. That's Satan. He is accusing us day and night. He wants to destroy. It is very clear to us that that is what Satan is trying to do. That is what he's trying to accomplish. He's in direct enmity with God. You know, that is what we call spiritual warfare. The two are striving against each other. You know, just recently, we were studying the book of Job in Sunday school. That is precisely what was going on there. That was a spiritual warfare between Satan and God in the life of Job. There was a spiritual warfare going on there. Now, the question I would like to raise this morning is, where do we fit into the spiritual warfare? Where do you and I fit into that spiritual warfare? Because the truth is, there is a spiritual battle going on around us all the time. There are many spiritual battles going on around us. So my question is, are we interceding, reconciling, and mediating? Is that what we're doing? Are we practicing the ministry of intercession? Because if we are, we are interceding, we are reconciling, and mediating. That's what we're doing. And there are many practical ways that I would like to look at later in the message, how we can do that. The sobering thought this morning is, if we're not doing that, we are accusing, we are criticizing, and we are cutting down. That's the opposite. The question I raise this morning again is, whose side are we fighting on? Which side are we on? Are we accusing, criticizing, and cutting down? Or are we reconciling, mediating, and interceding? This message was born out of a question that someone asked me recently. Or I guess I was having a discussion with a bishop from another church group. And he asked this question. He says, is there a connection between how we intercede for others and how Jesus intercedes for us? What's the connection there? Think about that for a little bit. You know, we desire that Jesus will forgive us, but are we quick to forgive? Remember the Lord's Prayer? It says, Father, forgive them. Or it says, as we forgive our debtors. That's how God will forgive us. We want Jesus to have mercy on us. Are we known to be merciful? We want Jesus to give us another chance. But do we give our brother another chance? Do we give him a second chance? Is there a connection between how we intercede for others and how Jesus intercedes for us? Turn with me to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, I'd like to read the first five verses. Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. Judge not, that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. Why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote of thy brother's eye. Some powerful verses here. I would like to look at these verses and talk about them a little bit. First of all, there is a lot of false teaching out where these verses are taken out of context. A while ago, I read this about these verses. It said somebody was asking, I think it was either high school students or college students, what their favorite verse is in the Bible, and this is what they quoted. Judge not that you be not judged. The reason that they liked those verses is that they said that no one can judge us. You have no right to judge me. And that if I don't judge you, you can't judge me. Is that what these verses are teaching this morning? Absolutely not. You know, the Word of God is what judges us. The truth is that, no, I cannot judge you. But if you are living in adultery, and I come to you just like John the Baptist came to King Herod there and told him he was living in adultery, it was the Word of God that was judging him, not John the Baptist. What these verses are trying to get us to see is that the way that we treat others, the way that we, if we are criticizing, accusing, and cutting down people, that is precisely how we will be treated. If we want Jesus to intercede for us, we must be interceding for others. By what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. I'd like to read those first two verses in the Amplified Bible. It says, "Do not judge and criticize and condemn others, so that ye may not be judged and criticize and condemn yourselves. For just as you judge and criticize and condemn others, you will be judged and criticized and condemned in accordance with the measure that you use to deal out to others. It will be dealt out again to you." To me, that is extremely sobering. If you really think about that, think about the conversations or the things that you've talked about in the last couple weeks about your brothers. Was it building them up? Was it mediating? Was it interceding for them? You know, there's a direct connection in whether we are busily going about accusing others or whether we're interceding for them. And that will make all the difference whether Jesus will be interceding for us. We must be busy in the ministry of intercession. But it is so easy to see that splendor in your brother's eye and completely miss the beam that's in your own. There's so much more that could be brought out in this passage, but I need to keep moving here. The question I raise is it even biblical to intercede for others? You know, the Catholic Church would teach that you can intercede for the dead. They pray for the dead. They intercede for them. A while ago, I was out in Salt Lake City, and we toured the area where the Mormon temple is there, and I discovered that they have a similar belief. They believe that you can be baptized for the dead. You would go and find a genealogy of all your forefathers, and anyone that you're not sure of whether they made it to heaven or not, you get baptized in their name. I had a really interesting discussion with one of the Mormons there on that point. That is false doctrine. There is no way that there is anything that I can do for the dead. I think we all understand. Interceding for the dead is a false doctrine. The Bible is very clear that we will not be making any changes to our destiny after our death. So is it biblical to intercede for the living? Absolutely. Absolutely. You know, there are so many examples. As I looked into the scriptures, studying for this message, there is a tremendous amount of examples of people who intercede for others. They were a mediator. They interceded. I'd like to open it up just for a couple minutes here. Can you think of someone? Who's the first person that comes to your mind? Someone that either interceded to God for someone or was a mediator between two people in the Bible. Can anyone think of anyone? Moses. Absolutely. There's a whole list of different instances that Moses interceded. Anyone else?
Abraham.
Abraham interceded for people. Who else?
Jesus.
Yes.
Solomon
did. Who did we just study in the Sunday school recently? Job. Job interceded for his friends. He interceded for his children. Anyone else? Yes. Yes, Jonathan interceded for David in front of Saul. Anyone else?
I think it was David's wife, David.
Yes, very good. Nabal, I mean, Abigail interceded for Nabal. Lots and lots and lots of examples of people who are willing to intercede. Some of them interceded at the risk of their own lives. They could have lost their lives because they interceded, but they were willing to do that. I would like to briefly look at a few of these examples that we just talked about right now, and then look at some practical ways that we can practice the ministry of intercession. As was stated, Moses, he interceded for Pharaoh at least once, if not multiple times. He interceded for Miriam when she had leprosy. He interceded for the children of Israel when God was done. He said, I am done with these people. I'm going to destroy them. And Moses interceded for them. He interceded for Aaron when Aaron had made the golden calf for the people. He interceded for them when the fiery serpents came. Turn with me to Numbers. I'd like to read a couple verses there in relation to that particular instance. It was a very interesting. In Numbers 16, verse 41. This was when Korah had rebelled against Moses, and the earth had opened up. Korah had gone down with the people that were supporting him. Breaking in verse 41 of chapter 16 of Numbers, it says, but on the morrow all the congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, saying, ye have killed the people of the Lord. And it came to pass when the congregation was gathered against Moses and against Aaron, that they looked toward the tabernacle of the congregation, and behold, the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord appeared. And Moses and Aaron came before the tabernacle of the congregation, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, get ye up from among this congregation, that I may consume them as in a moment. And they fell upon their faces. It's another illustration of God was just ready to just destroy these rebellious people. And Moses said unto Aaron, take his censer and put fire therein from off the altar, and put on incense, and go quickly into the congregation, and make an atonement for them, for there is a wrath gone out from the Lord, and the plague is begun. And Aaron took as Moses commanded, and ran into the midst of the congregation. Behold, the plague had begun among the people. And he put on incense and made an atonement for the people. And he stood between the dead and the living, and the plague was stayed. That phrase is what I would like to draw out this morning. He stood between the dead and the living. That is where we can stand. As an intercessor, we can stand between the dead and the living and stop a plague. Tremendous thought there. We can do that. As an intercessor, the spiritually dead and the spiritually alive, we can stand between that and stop the plague. Abraham, he interceded for Lot when he was taken captive. Remember, Lot and I think some of the kings were taken captive. Abraham and his servants went and rescued them. Abraham interceded for the city of Sodom. He pleaded with God. He said, if there's at least 50 righteous, surely you wouldn't destroy the city. And he kept on down until he came down to 10. He kept interceding. As was mentioned, Job interceded for his children. It says, Job rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus Job did continually. This is something I don't think he just did once. He did it continually. He also interceded for his friends. We just studied about that. God had told him, he says, and my servant Job shall pray for you. For him will I accept, lest I deal with you after your folly. This was his friends. Job was going to intercede for them. Abigail interceded for Nabal. And she kept David from doing a terrible thing. In the account where Joseph and his brothers were together, Reuben interceded for Joseph. Samuel interceded for the children of Israel. Jonathan for David. Stephen interceded for the angry mob that stoned him. He said, Father, lay this sin not against them. When Peter was in prison, the church interceded for him. The book of Philemon, Paul was interceding for Onesimus. And then, as was mentioned, Jesus interceded many, many, many times. And he is still interceding for you and me right now, today. I would like to now move into the practical part of the message. So why intercede? Why should we be practicing the ministry of intercession? I have four really simple, easy to understand points. Point number one, why should we intercede? Because others need our help. Because others need our help. You know, in practically every example that we just talked about in the Bible, people needed someone to intervene for them. They were facing things that were out of their control. Joseph was sold into slavery, but before that, he was put into that pit. I honestly don't think Joseph could have climbed out of that pit without somebody helping him. It was out of control, and once he was sold into slavery, there was no way for himself to redeem himself. You could not buy yourself out of slavery in that system. He needed someone to intervene. Peter was in prison. There was no way that he was going to go open those doors by himself. He was in a situation beyond his control. He needed intervention. And sometimes there was even people that were not aware of the danger. Nabal probably had no idea that he had awakened the wrath of David. He was out of touch with reality. Did Lot realize the huge danger of living in the city of Sodom? I'm not sure if he did. Someone needed to intervene. And Abraham was willing to do that. The Bible says those who don't know Christ are dead in their trespasses and sins. How does a dead person intervene for themselves? They can't. If they are dead in their trespasses and sins, someone needs to intervene. You know, we just studied the verse in Ephesians this morning. And you hath he quickened or made alive who were dead in our trespasses and sins. The Bible teaches us that left to ourselves, no one would naturally seek after God and his truth. I am convinced that it is the Holy Spirit and the prayers of the righteous that draws us to God. Where would you and I be today if no one ever prayed for us? And if the Holy Spirit would never have drawn you, would you be sitting here this morning? Probably not. The Holy Spirit draws us, and the prayers of the righteous draw us. If you think about that for a little bit, that brings a tremendous responsibility upon us who are alive. If we are alive in Christ, what are we doing for those that are dead and the trespasses and sins? You know, Paul had an earnest desire that Israel might be saved. Romans 10, the first three verses in Romans 10, it talks about that earnest desire that he had that Israel might be saved. It says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel that they might be saved, for I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." You know, Paul had a firsthand experience of living in the deadness of that religious system. But Jesus had intervened on the road to Damascus. Just think about it for a little bit. If Jesus wouldn't have done that, if that light from heaven would not have struck Saul down and made him stop in his tracks and think, would Saul have been converted? I'm convinced that Paul realized that. And in these verses, he's pouring out his heart desire that others would find that same truth. He's interceding for them. He wants them to come to the knowledge of truth. He was deeply troubled for their spiritually dead condition of all these Jewish leaders. And he took about upon himself to intercede for their spiritual awakening. No, they were dead in their trespasses and sins. And he cared enough for them to fervently preach the truth and to pray for them. at the risk of imprisonment and death. That is Christ-like love. Be willing to do that. Point number two under why should we intercede is because there is a spiritual warfare. I already drew that picture in our minds that there is a spiritual warfare going around us all the time. You know, we can't actually see it, but the Bible over and over gives us glimpses of that conflict. There's a conflict between God and Satan. Satan is doing everything he can to oppose God and to stop the will of God. When you pray for someone who is in the clutches of Satan, you must recognize that you are entering a spiritual battle. And if you are entering that spiritual battle, it is imperative that you are solidly rooted and grounded in God's word. Because Satan does not want to let someone out of the clutches of his hands. Corrie ten Boom once said this, "When a Christian shuns fellowship with other Christians, the devil smiles. When he stops studying the Bible, the devil laughs. And when he stops praying, the devil shouts for joy." So it is extremely imperative that we stay connected to God and his army. If we do, we can be victorious in our spiritual battles, and we can intercede for others that they can have victory. But we need to claim the power that is found in the name of Jesus. Because if you don't, you will go down in defeat. The battle is real, but victory is real as well. Turn with me to Matthew 28. I'd like to pull a few thoughts out. Matthew 28, starting in verse 18. These were some of the final words of Jesus. Matthew 28, verse 18. "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and earth." I'd like to focus a little bit about that all power. You know, all power is given to Jesus in heaven and earth. And if we are serving him and we are engaged in the army of God, that power is available to us. Sadly, I think there's way too many people that do not realize that. They do not take that serious. They do not know Jesus in that aspect. They do not recognize the tremendous power that is found in the name of Jesus. There's a story that comes to my mind right now. Years ago, there was a man who committed suicide in a terrible way. And one of the first people that came to the scene was a good friend of mine. And he said you could just feel the presence of evil there. There was just a tremendous presence of evil there. This man had hung himself out in the barn. He said he went out there to see what he could do before the police even got there. And he said that as he walked up to those doors of the barn, there was a black cat that came yowling out of the barn. He said, "I was never so terrified in my life." He said, "Right there I stopped and I said, in the name of Jesus, evil must go away." And it went away. That is the kind of power that is available to us. We need to recognize that evil is out there, but instead of letting it terrify us, recognize the power of God. All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. What does he say next? What should we do with that power? We should go, therefore, and teach all nations. So often we look at these verses and we say, well, then go to Bangladesh, go to Greece, go to Honduras. Yes, we should do that, but in the meantime, what should we be doing? I am convinced that Jesus wants all of us today. The all nations that he's talking about is every human being that you meet. Everybody needs this Jesus. They need to experience his power. They need to find the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. We must convince them of this need in their lives. This verse is not just for foreign missionaries. This is for every Christian here today. We must be going about teaching them of this power. I had to think of this morning, if you and I had a cure for COVID right now, what would we do with that? Would we just sit on it, not telling anybody about it, or would we try to give it to the right people so that everyone could be healed? We have a tremendous gospel message here that is the cure for every human being, the needs that they have. But what are we doing? We must heed the call and be missionaries every day, everywhere. Doing what? Verse 20. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. You know, when we look at the condition of the world today, what happened last week in the Capitol building, you could say, well, the world is spiraling out of control. But I am convinced that it is not spiraling out of control. God does not allow things to happen that he doesn't want to have happen. God is still in control. All power is still his. You know, when those men were sitting in the Capitol building, I saw a picture of one of them sitting, I think, on Nancy Pelosi's desk, with his feet up on her desk, with a real smug look on his face. He thought he had power. He didn't. It was terribly short-lived. That's not power. The power that Jesus is talking about here will last forever. If you join the army of God and put on his armor and join that spiritual battle, you will be on the winning side forever, in all eternity. Praise the Lord. Point number three under why intercede. Because there is power in being persistent. You know, one of the reasons that many people fail in defeat is because they do not stay in the fight. They don't persist. They don't continue. They don't keep praying even when it looks hopeless. As soon as they experience some opposition from Satan, they just give up. We need to be persistent. You know, there's an example found in Matthew. Turn with me to Matthew 15. Verse 22. This is the illustration of when Jesus was going through this area of Tyre and Sidon. And it says, behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. But it says, he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, it is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs. And she said, truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith, and be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that hour. No, this is a tremendous illustration of someone who persisted. She was interceding for the spiritual welfare of her daughter. It is obvious that she cared deeply for her daughter. And it is also very clear that she had a tremendous faith that Jesus could do it. Stop and ponder that combination just for a little bit. If you tremendously care about a situation and you have a tremendous confidence that Jesus can do it, That is a powerful combination. She had faith that Jesus could heal her daughter. And it almost would appear that Jesus was just ignoring her. But she persisted. So the next time you are frustrated that God doesn't seem to be listening, make sure you care deeply for that situation or that person. Then also check and see how much faith you have in Jesus. James 5:16, a very common verse, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Do you believe that verse? You know, sadly, many of us struggle to fervently pray. Yet the Bible tells us that the most powerful thing that we can do in any situation is to pray. You know, there are so many examples of people who prayed in persistence. I'd like to share you an example that I found of a man who prayed persistently. Maybe this is not a new one for you, but it was for me. This man's name was George Mueller. And it says in November of 1844, this is his personal testimony. He said, "I began to pray for the conversion of five individuals. I prayed every day without a single intermission. For 52 years, Mueller prayed for his friends." It says 18 months passed before the first one was converted. 5 years before the second one did. 6 years before the third one did. And 25 years later, the fourth one was saved. But then Mueller died, and the fifth friend still had not been converted. But shortly after Mueller's death, the fifth man came to know the friend, to know the Lord. Brothers and sisters, I hang my head in shame at how far I come from this kind of persistent dedication. You know, how much do you love the people around you? Every one of us sitting here right now can think of someone that you love that is on the broad road headed for destruction. Whether it's a family member, a coworker, simply a friend that you met last week. How many of us are willing to pray for them for 52 years? How long does Jesus intercede for you? Sobering thought. Point number four, why do we intercede? Because eternity is at stake. I think we all realize that is why we intercede, because eternity is at stake for us and all the people that God brings into our lives. Now, we live in a world that is headed in the wrong way. The Bible clearly teaches that the vast majority of people are on the broad way headed for destruction. So we could say, well, so yeah, it's bigger than us. We can't do anything. And that is true. It is bigger than us. But what are you going to do to make a difference? I'm challenging everyone this morning to get more involved in God's work. There are so many ways to do this, and no one has any excuse to not be busy in the Lord's work. You know, the truth is that we can't all do the same things. But there is not one of us this morning that can't pray. You can pray for people. Sometimes when I wake up at night and I can't sleep, I just start praying for people. When I'm stressed out about something and you start praying for others, it gets your mind off yourself. Pray for people. Commit to pray for people. Now I started thinking, as I was studying this message, I started thinking of some of the people that have come into my life. Maybe they even accepted Christ and they have now walked away. When's the last time I called them? When's the last time I stopped to visit them? When's the last time I invited them to come to church? Did we just give up on them? George Mueller prayed for these men for 52 years. We need to look beyond ourselves and get involved in these people's lives. Don't give up on them. Intercede for them. You know, in Romans it says that I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. If we are completely, totally convinced that the gospel is real, salvation is real, the blood of Jesus is real, then we need to be sharing it with others and not giving up. Don't stop interceding for them. In that same passage, I'm not going to turn to it because time is getting away from me here. But Paul brings out that he had a tremendous debt. In the sense that he knew, I'm convinced that Paul, when he stopped and thought of all the Christians that he had persecuted, he sensed a tremendous debt to be involved in the kingdom of God. But brothers and sisters, even though we didn't live like Paul, all of us, the salvation that we have experienced, we didn't deserve that. So in that sense, there's a debt that we could not pay, and Christ was willing to pay that debt for us. What are we willing to do for Christ, to intercede for others? What are we willing to do to get involved in their lives and not give up? Be persistent. Continue, even if they reject us, even if you invite them to come to church and they don't come, invite them again. Be that persistent person. You know, we hold the truth in our hands. What are we going to do with it that will make a difference in all eternity? Remember, we are either interceding or we are accusing. To me, that is such a sobering thought. We are either helping people or we are hindering them. Think about that. There is a connection between how Jesus intercedes for us and how we intercede for others. If we are not interceding for others, don't expect Jesus to be interceding for you. In conclusion, are you ready to engage in the ministry of intercession? Are you committed to pray for your brothers and sisters instead of gossiping and accusing them? Jesus has given all of us a second chance, or maybe 50 chances already. Are we willing to do the same thing? Are we willing to get, when someone says they're sorry, they want to do something different, do we accept that? Do we give them another chance? God help all of us to have that fervent desire to intercede for others like Jesus does for us. Let's kneel for prayer. Father in heaven, we come before you this morning. Father, we are greatly humbled to know that Jesus loves us so much. He's standing there in your presence, and he is interceding for us. He cares very deeply for each of us. And Father, we are humbled by that. And Father, help us that we can have that same love for all those around us, whether it is our brothers and sisters here this morning, whether it's those around us that are on the broad road. Help us to have that love, that tremendous desire to intercede for them. And help us to be persistent and not give up. Father, there's people out there that desperately need you. Father, help us to make a difference. Help us to continue to prod them on, to invite them to church. So many practical ways that we can show that we care, that we love, and that you care for them. Father, just be with us and continue to guide and direct us. Bless the congregation here this morning with a desire and a zeal to practice this ministry of intercession. Father, we pray for our upcoming trip as we go to another country. Father, we pray that as we minister to the needs there, that they can experience your love as well. And just be with the congregation here while we're gone. Just continue to bless them, help them, and protect them. We pray all this in the worthy name of Jesus. Amen.